Jesse Duplantis and all those around him there are false teachers. Now, a lot of people have a lot of issue with that when a preacher like me says that, but I'll say it again. Jesse Duplantis, Kenneth Copeland, and those who pal around and lay around with them are false teachers. And you need to make sure you understand that. Too many times, pastors are afraid, and I hate to admit it, but me being one, to talk a whole lot about finances because of people like that. You see, Jesse Duplantis has a couple of jet airplanes, as Kenneth Copeland does as well. Kenneth Copeland, because people have sent money to that number, at this point in time is worth $850 million. Jesse Duplantis has just stood in your view and chided a man for saying he was a millionaire when Jesse wanted him to understand he's a multimillionaire. Jesse Duplantis and Kenneth Copeland are false teachers. Jesse Duplantis on another video is talking about the conversation he had with God when God asked him with these words, Jesse, it's an amazing thing when Jesse hears from God, God speaks in that Bayou dialect. I don't know that, but anyway, that's how it happens. But Jesse Duplantis said, God said to him, Jesse, I have a problem with a man down there and I don't know how to handle it and I need your advice. Let me just stop you right there. God has never talked to anybody asking for advice. He doesn't need to talk to anybody to ask for advice because God is the great mind of the universe. He already knows what to do and what will be done. Jesse Duplantis and those like him are false teachers. So let's look at the scriptures and see what our responsibility is as far as the things God's given us. Whenever this pandemic started, and we honestly, before this, we had talked about it from time to time to set up offering boxes and quit passing the plate. We have never wanted in this church for people that are visiting with us or have come by to think that we want their money, because we don't. The tithes and the offerings of God's people in particular fellowships, that's how the church runs. Directed by the Holy Spirit, we give in a biblical way so that the church can do the work that every individual church has been called to do. So we have our boxes at the front and back, and I'll be honest, I fail to mention them a lot because we've been blessed. But friends, there's something about giving that's very biblical and very much led by the Holy Spirit, and we need to investigate it from time to time. Proverbs chapter 3 has a lot to say, and a lot of people know the verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. But the writer here in Proverbs says something glorious in verse 9. He says, honor the Lord, Yahweh God, from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I don't know how you read the Bible, but I read it literally. And I think we can agree that this is a promise. And it's a promise from the highest source of authority. The promise is from God. This is God speaking through the writer of Proverbs, who speaks to us and says, honor the Lord from your wealth. What we have, now, wealth is relative. We all realize that, right? You might, in this place, feel like that you're not wealthy. But if you compare yourself to a person in Sri Lanka, you'll find that you're amazingly wealthy. So really, wealth is relative. So when he says wealth, basically we understand that he's saying, honor the Lord from what you have. And from the first of all your produce. Now, granted, this is an agrarian society. This is when people farm for a living, and it speaks of produce. But in that way, it speaks to us in whatever it is that brings our way of living to our home and for our use. So basically, he's saying here, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of what you gain. Friends, this is an important principle for Christians to remember. When we give is immediately. A Christian shouldn't wait to see if you can afford to give. A Christian should give immediately because everything that you receive is a gift from God. And that's why we should be so willing and thankful to be able to give and to give to the church that you're a part of. He goes on, and he makes the promise even more full. He says, do this that I have said in verse 9, and here's the promise, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's a pretty good promise. And I believe it's still ringing true today. Whenever Rhonda and I had been away from the Lord for many years and we came back to the Lord, one of the first things the Lord put on our hearts together was to start tithing. From that time forward, we noticed that our finances were better than they'd ever been. Now, before that, we spent everything we had on ourselves. I bought Rhonda motorcycles and trucks and cars and all kinds of things. Boats. I mean, she was blessed. Rhonda might not have had as much to do with that as I let on. But anyway, we had all those things. But it was after we put God number one and decided that He was worthy that we began to see our finances get more in order and what they should have been all along. God's made a promise to you. When you honor Him with the first of what He gives you, He will bless you with more as a result. Now, that's not health and wealth prosperity. That's pure Bible teaching that we should all say amen to. This is not Jesse Duplantis and Kenneth Copeland saying, send it to this number. Because I don't know if you know it or not, but that number is tied directly to their pockets. So he says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. We see in Malachi, and I want you to notice this because this is another Old Testament passage that I think has New Testament application. But Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 11 says this, will a man rob God? Now how in the world could anybody rob God? I mean, God who sits on the throne of heaven and has control over every situation, how in the world could a person rob God? Well, he says, well, you are robbing me. But you say, well, how have we robbed you? And God's answer is in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. You know what I believe? This might sound trite, and it might sound like something you can't agree with, and I don't blame you if you didn't. This is just a thought. But I believe if the United States of America turned back to God like we should have never turned away from Him, and we began to do things God's way, I think it would be unbelievable to see the result that God would give us. I think that the tax rate for every person that's in this nation should be 10%. Nobody should expect to give more to anything than you give to God. If the church was supported by its people with the tithe, and the United States of America was supported with a tithe of what people earned, and it was done because of biblical principles, not because of political process, I believe that we would see a turnaround like we have never imagined. I believe if our nation would turn back to the God who provides everything, we would begin to see a great movement in the midst of our nation. But I believe until we do, we're going to continue to see our nation go down a slippery slope. Notice what else he says. Malachi chapter 3, he says, you're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. I don't know if you noticed something here, but God has invited you to test Him. That's huge. Because we can read in the Bible that you are to never test the Lord unless he invites you to do so. And that's what he's doing. He's inviting you, test me in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Well, I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 11 for a minute. Luke chapter 11 verse 42 says this. And this is Jesus. He's talking to the Pharisees and he's seen them on the street corners. He's seen them calling attention to themselves as they gave. He's seen them with their long and flowing and beautiful robes and the finest of everything while they're allegedly ministering to people who have nothing. But he says to these Pharisees, woe to you. For you pay a tithe and mint of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb. What he was saying, he's saying, listen, you're tithing. You're even tithing down to the minute things, the smallest of things. And you're doing that. But it's no good. Because you have disregarded justice and the love of God. You see, the things they were doing were glorious in surface appearance. But they weren't worth anything in the ways of pleasing God. And friends, this is where we've got to analyze our giving. Why do you give? Or maybe I should ask it this way. Why don't you give? Do you think that preachers are like these jokers? Most aren't. You'll notice I said most, because some are. But friends, the fact of the matter is we have to be a people who trust in the Lord, as the Proverbs writer said, with all our heart and with all our things, to trust in Him and to know that when we trust in Him in a biblical way, led by the Holy Spirit, we will see great things that God will do. You know, the Pharisees, they were tithing and everything, of everything, but God said it's of no use because you've disregarded the greater things, the things of justice and a love for God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In other words, he was saying, yeah, you ought to tithe. But more than that, you ought to love God. And friends, that's something that I think needs to be preached in the church today. And I know I've said it a lot, but I believe it to be true more today than it's ever been. The church needs to get back to loving God and the things of God. If we get all tied up in all the things and neglect the greater things, God will not bless us. When we get back in 1 Peter here in a few weeks, I'll just remind you that the first chapter we'll be looking at says this. We'll be back in 1 Peter. We'll be looking at chapter 2, and they're sitting on the screen. I just wanted you to read it to you. And there Peter says to me and you, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Getting to know the word of God ought to be the thing that every church majors in. Let me say that again. Getting to better know the Word of God should be the very thing that every church majors in. And learning the Word of God will not be accomplished if all you ever do is come to a worship service and hear the preacher. There's times when we need to set aside a time to sit with the theologians or whoever it may be in your church to talk about gospel truth. This is what Phil Whittemore and I do when we get together. Usually we do our podcast and we spend 30 minutes on the podcast. We have spent about 2 hours or so or more just talking. Just talking about truth, comparing what we believe, what we think about this passage, what this passage says. What did God mean when he gave us these words? And friends, that's where the church has got to get to. We've got to get back to a love of the Word of God. Then it should be primary. We'll talk about this in a few weeks, but you'll notice that it compares the Word of God with the milk that a newborn babe needs. Guess what a newborn baby needs to go with its milk? Do you know? Nothing. Not a single thing. A newborn baby knows what it needs, and if I might, it knows where to get it. from the mother. We've got to be that kind of people that desire the work of God like a newborn baby desires milk. And we've got to go where we can get it. And I promise you, you won't get it with Kenneth Copeland or Jesse Duplantis. Well, let me get with you in Matthew. There's just a few things I want you to notice in a parable in Matthew chapter 25 that I know you know very well, but I just want us to think about it for just a few minutes this morning. Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents. Now, depending on what church you've been a part of, somebody, some places, and some preachers have taught that the talents are those gifts that God's given you, like singing and all that. That has nothing to do with that. Talents here in God's Word is a unit of monetary measure. You got to make sure you understand that, because it all falls apart if you don't understand that. So let's look at what it says. God, I want you to remember, in this parable, is presented as the one who provides. Okay? Look at the verse. Verse 14 says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who has called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and then the man went on the journey." Now, notice that. He's called 3 of his servants in, 3 of his slaves, and he's divided an amount of money to them. Okay, it says nothing about why. It says that he gave each a different amount of money, and the only thing that it includes there is he wisely entrusted the money to the servants according to their ability. Now you got to remember that. All right? This is important to realize. What you have is what God has given you. And by the way, I can say that to a pagan as well as I can to a pew sitter. Right? Bill Gates is a multi-billionaire because God has gifted him with that money. Warren Buffett is a multi-billionaire because God has entrusted him with large wealth. I don't know a lot about Warren Buffett, but I do know this. He likes to help people. Now, I know that. I don't know a whole lot about his personal life. I don't know whether he's a believer or not. But I do know this. They have been entrusted with large amounts. And one day they will be held accountable for what they have been entrusted with. Bill Gates is an atheist. I know that for a fact, based on his own testimony, if you will. And it's a sad thing, and especially when you read this parable. So God's the provider. We can't ever forget that. I want you to notice something else in this parable. God expects a stewardship out of humanity. Now notice the verse. Matthew 25 verse 19, it says this, "Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you've entrusted me with these 5 talents, and see, I've gained 5 more. He goes on with the man who entrusted the others 2 and got down to the one who entrusted 1 with. But the man came and settled the account, the man who had been on a journey. This man who has gone on the long journey is none other than Jesus." Now, when you're reading the parable, just make sure you know the players. Jesus is telling the parable, but the parable is about him and about what will happen when he comes back to judge the nations. It's very clear in this passage that God is the giver of all things, and in those giftings, he requires stewardship from those who he has gifted. Now, I want you to notice the harsh part of this parable. It's the fact that there are rewards in this parable, but there's also great judgment. Notice this, Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. "To the one who had the 5 and had gained 5, he said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. enter into the joy of your master. Now, this is amazing to me. But the one who had received the 5 talents and had used that amount of money to gain 5 more, he came and presented them to God, and God rewarded him. Well done. Enter into this place prepared for you. Enter in to the joy of your master. But then the man with 2 talents comes, and he presents to the Lord the 2 plus 2. He had gained 2 as well. And the Lord rewarded him exactly as he had the first. He said the same thing to him, and he invited him to enter the joy of his Lord. This is the reward portion of this. These are people who did what the Lord who had gifted them expected them to do. And friends, this is something that every church is called to. We need to make sure that we use the resources that the church has provided for the church they're a part of to do things for the kingdom's sake. That's why it's not good enough to just come and say, well, I know a good ministry and we need to give to that. Well, maybe, but we really need to know more about it than just the fact that you believe it's a good ministry, right? I mean, we do. We've got to be good stewards of what God's given us, but we also got to make sure that God calls us to a stewardship, and that means to use what he's gifted us with, not only as individuals, but as a church, and to use them for his glory. These both, the man with the 5 talents who came and brought 5 more, the man with the 2 talents who came and gave 2 more, were rewarded, it seems, equally. But then I want you to notice the judgment part. It says, and the one who had received the 1 talent in verse 24 came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, so I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. And because you knew that, you ought to have put my money at least in the bank, and on my arrival, I would receive my money back, but with interest. This is the horrible part. Suddenly, the master takes his gaze away from the slave and looks at the attendants. And he says, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Now, wait a minute. I thought the man who had 5 had gained 5 and gave those to the Lord. Well, the Lord records the fact that the man who had the 5 and gained the 5 and gave it all to the Lord now has 10 plus 1. Do you see that? Friends, there's a great misunderstanding of heaven. We don't understand that what we do down here has direct correlation to what we will have in heaven. We're stewards of what God's given us here. And our stewardship will be reflected on how we're able to enjoy heaven, what we're able to do there, what we have there. Heaven's going to be glorious for the least of these, right? But we need to be a people who use the gifts that God has given us for his glory, so that when we get to heaven, we will have even more than we ever expected to have, like we will have anyway. But friends, please remember, heaven is more glorious than the earth. We're not going to be floating around on clouds playing harps in diapers. I never have understood that anyway, but that's what it looks like to me. No, you imagine what would have been your favorite things to do down here, other than the heathen things that so many of us do. No, I'm serious. If I said, you know, it's going to be better than even the greatest things you got to do down here, if the first thing you thought, you mean I'm going to get to lay around in a bar all the time in heaven? Well, bless your hearts. Good night. Are y'all dead? No, heaven's going to be a glorious place. But he says in verse 29, for to everyone who has, more shall be given. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense, does it? No, it doesn't make sense in our thinking. But remind yourself, we're not thinking our thinking, we're thinking God's thinking. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. and he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. That's bad enough, isn't it? But then it gets worse for the worthless slave. He says, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, the fact of the matter is God has gifted us with great wealth and great talents in the physical sense, the talent like we would use. And we need to use those things, our wealth and our giftedness, for God's glory. We need to do that because heaven, the place in heaven for so many, depends on the witness and testimony and work of the church. Here on October the 18th, we have the privilege of getting to feed the wolves of the West Ridge High School football team. We're looking forward to that. And we need some folks to help with that. And we're going to be setting up, feeding them down here, having a great day. Mackenzie's going to be doing a devotional with them. It's just going to be a great evening of service. We're looking forward to, in November, having our annual Thanksgiving meal, whenever we can invite the community and our folks that don't have things out in the community and have them to come to a place where we can feed them and just let them have a good Thanksgiving where they can sit down and enjoy and relax. But, you know, even in that, we're going to be talking to them about the Lord, talking to them about Jesus, opening our doors up to them so that they might know you're welcome here. Oh, wouldn't it be glorious one day if this place was filled with homosexuals and with adulterers and with drunks that came because there was a church that touched them in some way and they wanted to come and see why the church chose to touch them in that way. And they heard the gospel and they wanted to see if it was real. Friends, sometimes people come into the church just to see if it's real. And a lot of times what they see would make them think it's not. The church of Jesus Christ has to get ready for some hard preaching. Not that garbage. Not give to this number and hasten the rapture. No. No, we need to give to the church because the church is the body of Christ, who is our God. You know, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I would invite you to come and know him. We always have an invitation on some level, and if you don't know him today, please come. There'll be some up here. I'll be here. Morris will be here. Karen will be here. We'll be here. Ron's back there in the back. There are others. Terry's here. We'll talk to you. We want to spend time with you. We want to discuss the things about God with you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please get to know him as your Savior before you leave. But church, for the most part, I look around and you're part of this body. We need to start being the body. You know, I've told you before, it's not a bad thing to be a fingernail. If you're a fingernail on the body of God, be the best fingernail you can be. But don't be a hangnail. Because that's the part some serve. Would you pray with me? Father, today we thank you for a good day to be in your house, a good day to worship you, and a good day to be able to just fellowship together. Father, sometimes we preach things that we know are hard, and we just pray that you would soften our hearts and implant these within us in such a way that we just want to do what you want us to do. Lord, do we want to be a church of revival? We want to be a church of responsibility. We want to be a church of stewardship, Lord. And we want to be a church that people can see you in. So, Lord, bless this day and bless this time with your presence and your power. Draw us closer to you than we've ever been. And we'll ask it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior.